This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God.
All right, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again. Folks, I told you when we started this study, God laid on my heart that He wanted us to go through 1 Peter, and we're not even out of the first chapter. And I'm going to be very honest with you. In all honesty, we could go back and still be in only the second or third verse. There is so much in this. God's Word is like a gold mine that the vein never runs out. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I want to thank Mark for his study on Jonah. I've taught Jonah, I've read Jonah, and he's bringing out different nuances that I never thought of. Because I'll tell you what, God's Word is a relevant book for all time, for all people. Amen?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, title of the message today is "You're More Valuable Than You Think." Since you call, and we're backing up to where we were a couple of weeks ago. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, I'm going to tell you, today's a very dangerous day for this sermon because I don't really have any notes except what you're going to see on the screen. So that means I won't know when to stop. No, I'm kidding. I will. In about 4 hours from now, I'll be done. No. One of the things that I have noticed in my lifetime in the church is that we're really good about quoting the scriptures that say things like, you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. We're always concerned about pride. And I will tell you, pride is an issue and a problem in the church.
Amen.
Pride is the original sin that got us in trouble, because pride is what caused Lucifer to decide he wanted to be God. And it was his pride that caused him to take God's perfect creation and mar it with sin. But I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing. I'm seeing what I call the other kind of pride that disguises itself as humility. And the problem is that it's not the kind of pride, it's not what you think of when you think of pride. It is a false type of humility where we begin to put ourselves down to the point that we suffer from low self-esteem and low self-confidence. And I am seeing it becoming more and more rampant in the body of Christ on a daily basis. And I think part of the reason why I see it more now than I did, say, 10, 15 years ago is because of a little thing called social media. Okay? I want to say amused, and amused is not the right term, but yet I see people that I stay friends with on Facebook simply because I want to have this contact with them. Some of them I don't even really know personally at all, but I get amused at some of them because they will put on their name, feeling happy at, da 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 da, and they'll give a little description. Literally, 10 minutes later, feeling so distressed and depressed and discouraged. I mean, it's just, they ride this emotional roller coaster, and really it is nothing but a lack of self-esteem, self-confidence, and self-worth. If you ask them to put a value or a price tag on themselves as an individual, most of them would place themselves down in the bargain bin, in the bargain basement of Goodwill. How many of you know what Goodwill is? How many of you do not know what Goodwill is? Goodwill is stores where people take their old dilapidated used stuff, and Goodwill is a great store. They take people who are physically handicapped or mentally handicapped, and they give them jobs of repairing this stuff, and they put it out there for sale. So if we're talking about the bargain basement in the bargain bin at Goodwill, we're talking about people. There are so many people, even those who claim to be followers of Christ, their self-worth and their self-value is so low that they put themselves at the negative price tag. What they're saying is, nobody would pay anything for me. I would have to pay somebody to buy me if I were a product. I want to show you today through three examples, one from history, one from the Old Testament, and then from our text. I want to show you just how valuable you really are. But before we do that, let's define what we mean by value. Value is the regard that something is held to deserve. It is the importance, the worth, or the usefulness of something. In this case, that something is you. Amen. We all go through momentary bouts of, I'm not worth much, I don't feel well, I'm down, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. We all go through momentary bouts of that. But can I tell you, friend, when a follower of Jesus Christ who is living an obedient, submitted life to Christ lives in that mentality all the time, you have just given the devil a great victory. And I don't know about you, I don't like to give him victories. I like to kick him in the teeth and give him migraines. Amen? Value, the regard that something is held to deserve, the importance, the worth, and the usefulness of something. I want you to look at the person next to you in just a moment, and I want you to look them right in the eye, and I want you to very boldly proclaim, he's going to talk about me today, and I'm worth it. Come on, look at somebody. See, some of you won't do that because your self-worth is so low, you can't even look somebody in the eye. I'm going to talk about me today, and I'm worth it.
I'm going to talk about me today, and I'm worth it.
Sure. I want you to look at somebody. Say, Pastor's going to talk about me, and I'm worth it. That's not pride. I want you to walk out of here today understanding your value in God's eyes. See, it bothers me when Christians walk around and their theme song, Betty, is nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll eat some worms. Big, fat, juicy ones, long, thin, skinny ones. Or if you grew up part of the hee-haw generation, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are the hee-haw generation. What's your theme song? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Let me tell you something. But by the time you walk out of here today, if you'll listen to what God's word has to say, you're going to walk out of here with a different attitude. And it's not pride. No. It's a true understanding of how much the Father values you.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? I want to give you an example out of history. Some of you wonder why I put this. This hangs in my office. It is an old copy that I got many years ago. And no, I did not get it in 1776. I'm not that old. It is a copy of the Declaration of Independence. It is a facsimile of the original. As far as I know, it's actually about the right size of the original. On July the 4th, 1776, 56 men were gathered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and they signed their names at the bottom of this document. The first one to sign it was John Hancock, and he signed it very large and stated something to the effect, and if I get this quote wrong, my history teacher can correct me. Something to the effect of he signed it that large because he wanted King George to be sure to be able to read it. He wanted no mistake made. He wanted the king to understand that I, John Hancock, have put my name on this document because I believe it's important. These 56 men signed their names to this document declaring this nation to be free from England because to them, freedom had more value than their very lives. How many of you have ever seen the movie National Treasure with Nicolas Cage? No, I had this long before the movie. In that movie, Nicolas Cage's character makes a comment about the man who signed the Declaration of Independence. He says, "Don't you understand? Had we lost the Revolutionary War, every one of them would have been hung for treason." They were committing treason against Britain and against the crown. But to them, freedom was of greater value than their very lives. How did they prove that? Of those 56 men, 5 were captured and tortured by the British. 9 died in the war from hardships and or bullets. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, burned, or occupied by the enemy. 2 lost their sons in battle, and 1 had their 2 sons captured. The price of freedom is not free. And those 56 men, they valued their freedom from tyranny to be worth more than their very lives. Amen. Do you start to understand the idea of placing value on something? My question to you this morning is, what is going on around you? What cause is there around you right now that you could step up and say, you know what? It is more valuable to me than even my very life. Now, an example from the Old Testament. Turn to me in your Bibles, and I'm going to grab mine where I left it over here. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, we begin reading verses 1 and 2. And there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had 2 wives, and one was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now let me stop right there for a moment. Let me explain something to you. And please do not take what I'm about to say out of context. In this day that we just read about and in this culture, ladies weren't considered worth much unless they did one thing. Bore sons. Sons. Having a daughter was simply another mouth to feed and maybe someone to help do the housework. But a man's value as a man was based upon the number of sons he sired. And if he did not have sons, it was the wife's fault. Don't walk out of here and say that that's what I said. I'm telling you what history says. This woman, Hannah, did not have any children. Follow with me. We're going to go down a little bit further here. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, this was a man who was not the usual husband in that culture. He gave his other wife and his kids. He loved them. He gave them their part of the sacrifice. But he looked at Hannah and he loved her so much, he gave her double what she was entitled. And he said, look, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? But Hannah knew that she was there to bear him children. And to her, that was a high value thing. Now go down with me. If you read the rest of the story there, she's there at Shiloh to worship. She's over praying. Eli the priest sees her. He thinks she's drunk because she's so intent in her prayer. And she says, no, I just want a kid. I want a son. And Eli says, as you have asked, it will be done for you this year. Now drop with me down to verses 20 through 22. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now I want you to catch this with me. Remember, we're talking about value. The value that we place on things. Hannah has prayed for years for God to give her a son, and now the prayer has been answered, and she so values that son and the answered prayer that she says, when he is weaned. Ladies, help me out here. What's the average age of a child being weaned? I'm not sure. I'm not that old. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know if it was 4, 5, 7. I always think of them being weaned means that they're no longer, you know, on the bottle or nursing. So I don't know. You're saying 7?
7 years.
7 years? Okay. Wow. 4 to 7 years, somewhere around there. Let me tell you what happened. When Samuel was old enough to not totally be dependent upon mommy, this mother who has prayed for years for this child put so much value on him that she takes him back to Shiloh to Eli the priest and says, here's my child. He will now serve the Lord under your care for the rest of his life. What greater value can you put on the things in your life than to give them back to the Lord unconditionally? You go through and you read the story, and she takes him there, and every year after that, every year they went up to Shiloh to worship, she would take him new clothes. I'm sure she had a great little reunion. I'm sure she missed her son, but she knew that his value was so high that the only way she could properly acknowledge his value was to surrender him back into the service of God completely.
Amen.
Now that's value. That's value. He ends up being, Samuel filled a dual role in his life. He was the last of the judges and the first of the great prophets. He anointed two kings, Saul and David. 1 Samuel 25:1 simply states that Samuel was an old man and he died, and they took him up to his home in Ramah and they buried him, and the nation of Israel mourned over him. What if his mother, Hannah, had not placed such a great value on him and had not taken him and dedicated him back to the Lord's service at Shiloh? Oh, he might have accomplished something in life, but it would not have been nearly as great and instrumental in the history of the nation of Israel as it was because his mother placed such high value. Do you realize something, folks? When you place the greatest possible value on things, it does not mean you hold on to them tightly. It means you are willing to surrender them if need be. Now let's look at our next example from the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 7. I love this story of this woman. Because Jesus makes the statement in one of the other Gospels about this woman. He says, everywhere that the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. And what she did will be remembered, and it is. All four Gospels, if I remember correctly, I believe all four Gospels tell some version of this story, their own account of it. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, if you take notes or you underline things, this is key. Understand, this woman had openly and blatantly lived a sinful life. She wasn't like a lot of us trying to hide her sins. Some of you either didn't catch that or you're trying to ignore it. I said it was known all over town this woman lived a sinful life. She wasn't trying to hide it behind closed doors like so many of us. Some of you will catch on later. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him. Now notice this. The man didn't say this out loud. The Pharisee thought this. Let me just remind you of something. You may hide it from your pastor and your spouse and the rest of your church family because it's in your mind, but you don't hide it from God. Amen. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Let me put it in terms. One of them owed him $1 million and the other one owed him $100, okay? "Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now let me give you some background on this story. Again, it helps to understand the culture. When you went into somebody's house, they wore sandals. They didn't wear shoes like we do, so their feet got dusty. So when you invited somebody in, especially this Pharisee, this was a man of means. This man had some bucks in the bank, okay? He had some servants in the house. When Jesus and the guests walked in, the first thing that should have happened was the Pharisee should have made sure the servant was at the door with the towel and the basin of water, and the guests should have been seated by the door, their sandals removed, and their feet cleaned off. Then they should have had a little oil poured on their head to refresh them. And the Pharisee should have greeted them with the kiss as they do in that part of the country, with the kiss on the cheek. The Pharisee, he just committed a great social faux pas. He blew it completely. Now, in those days, when you had a gathering of a banquet like that, it very well may have been in a part of the house that was kind of like, you know, that was open from the outside. And people from the community, they didn't have TV. They didn't have Facebook. So what they did for entertainment was when the wealthy people in town had a dinner, they would come and could sit around kind of the outer edge in the patio area, and they would watch the rich people and the guests eat. You know, that's kind of like some of you do with drive-ins, diners, and dives, you know, on the Food Network, okay? So this woman comes in, and everyone in town knows who she is. They know who she is, they know where she is, they know what she does, and they don't like her. Can I just throw this in as a side note? Any place in a community you find a house of ill repute, well, I know it's your fault back there. Satan doesn't want this one. We're going to fool him again. We're going to switch mics. Can I tell you, anywhere in the community that there is a house of ill repute or sinfulness going on in the community, it only goes on because the so-called good people allow it and patronize it. Amen. Can I be very, very blunt? A brothel only survives if the good men of the community show up at its door. Okay, so when this Pharisee and some of his buddies get a little bit out of shape because this sinful woman shows up, can I tell you she's only been able to be a sinful woman because those men were allowing it and participating. Now she walks in and she has this alabaster jar full of perfume. Now some of you ladies are sitting there thinking, so she poured a little perfume on him. I've got perfume. Open to take it. Pour. No, you need to understand, this alabaster jar, the jar alone was worth a lot. The perfume inside of it was worth a lot. In fact, in other places of the Gospels, it tells us that that perfume was probably equal to a year's wages for the average worker. Now, what that tells me is that at one point in time, this woman came from a very wealthy, respectable family, and we don't know why she's not, because most of the time, a respectable family that had means, that had money, would give the daughter that alabaster jar of perfume, and that was her dowry. When she got married, that was to help pay, or it was to give to the groom's family as part of the bride's dowry. Her hope originally was that that would be used and be part of her wedding night. And we don't know what went wrong between then and now. But she heard about a man named Jesus. She heard about a carpenter from Nazareth that had started traveling around, and he started teaching with an authority that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't have. She heard about a man named Jesus who was going around showing love and compassion and grace and mercy to people just like her. Because I will tell you, at this point in her life, her value, self-value, is down to about zero or less. But all of a sudden, she hears about something called forgiveness. Can I tell you, there's some of you sitting here right now listening to this message. You'd say, oh, Pastor, I've heard about forgiveness, but you've never internalized it. Oh, forgiveness is good for that person, but I don't know if it's for me. Oh, I know God can forgive that person who's only done a little bit of wrong, but oh, I've done way too much wrong. God could never forgive me. Wrong. You see, this woman, she began to realize something inside of her. The Holy Spirit began to draw her, and she understood the value of forgiveness. And to her, it was worth giving up the only thing she had left in life of any monetary value. And she broke open that alabaster jar, and she poured that all over Jesus' feet. And she began to let her tears fall, and she began to dry his feet with her hair. She didn't care about what anybody else around her said. She had found something worth great value, and she gave up the only thing she had left in life to show how much she wanted it. Jesus brings out an interesting point to Simon. He says, there's a money lender, and he's got two clients. One owes him $1 million, one owes him $100. And one day, out of the generosity of his heart, he decides to write off both of the debts. Who's going to love that man more? Simon says, well, I guess the one that had the bigger debt. He says, that's exactly it. Friend, the greater your sin, the greater your love for God should be when he forgives you. And I'm just going to add this in. If God has forgiven you of your sin, how dare you not forgive yourself? If God Almighty, who is holy, righteous, and perfect, has forgiven you, who are you to keep trying to beat yourself down over what God has forgiven? Because when you refuse to forgive yourself for what you did, what you're saying is, well, God may have forgiven me, but I know better than God. I know how bad I am more than he does, so I just can't forgive myself. Friends, when God Almighty forgives you, it's over, it's done, move on. Now, don't say, well, God's forgiven me, and go dabble in it again. Don't do that. But when God has forgiven you, how dare we not forgive ourselves? And don't sit there saying, well, Pastor, you got to understand, what I did is much worse than anything you've ever done. No, believe me, there are some things in my life that it took me a while, but I had to come to the realization, if a holy, righteous, perfect God had forgiven me, how dare I keep beating myself up over what he has said? He's already covered in his blood. Amen? This woman took God's forgiveness, and she says, this is all I've got, and it's all yours. What a value. Now I want to show you the value that God places on you. Look at your neighbor again and say, he's talking about me, and it's okay. We go back to our text this morning. I got two passages of scripture up there that we're going to look at. Most of you can quote John 3:16 with me, but I don't want you to speed through it. I want you to quote with me slowly. For God so loved. Come on, that's weak. Come on here. For God so loved. Now put your name in there, Randall. Boy, that was. Let's try that again. Okay, we're going to do it all together. For God so loved, and you're going to say your name. Okay, ready? For God so loved, Randall, that he gave. Betty, I want you to notice it doesn't say that he sold. It doesn't say that he auctioned off. It doesn't say that he bartered. It doesn't say that he traded. It says that he gave. For God so loved you that he gave. The lowest ranking angel he could find in heaven. No? No? Oh, he gave the highest ranking angel he could find in... No? For God so loved me that he gave his one and only son. Let that sink in. His one and only son. He didn't look among the ranks of angels and say, hey, Gabriel, want to do me a favor? Put down your trumpet for a while. I got another job for you. Hey, Michael, you want to stop fighting? Michael the Archangel, you want to stop fighting for Israel? I got a job for you. Hey, Joe the angel back there in the back corner of heaven, I got a job for you. He looked down and he saw you. And he says to his son, I got a job for you, son. I want that to sink in. Let me tell you something. I love every one of you, but I don't know that I'd sacrifice any of my sons for you. I'm not saying I wouldn't, But I'm not sure I could. For God so loved me that he gave his one and only son. Let's go back to our text, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Look at this. Verse 17 says, we call him Father. Now, verse 18. Peter writes these words, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Even the most pure gold, even the most pure silver in any quantity you can think of did not carry within itself enough value to redeem you. Let that sink in. God the Father could have accumulated any amount of gold or silver he wanted, and it could have been perfectly pure. And when he looked at that and compared that to you, it was not enough value in the gold and silver to redeem you from your sinful life. How much value did he put on you? It was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I want you to let that sink in a minute. We tend to want to lump it as the world, all mankind. I want you to make this personal this morning. You are of such value. Christian, go back to the slide that gives us the definition of value. You are regarded so highly. To God the Father, your importance, your worth, and your usefulness is so high that the only thing in all of infinity that he could find that was the right price to redeem you because you are so valuable was the blood of his only son. See, you're more valuable than you might think. And don't look around and say, well, I understand that for that person and that person, but not for me. No, because you know what? The reality of it is, Jesus Christ shed his blood to redeem every one of us the same. It's not like, okay, you were worth 5 drops, and you were worth 3 drops, and you're worth 6 drops, and you're worth 10 drops, and you're only worth 1 drop, and you're worth... No. He shed his life's blood equally for every one of us. Last slide, please. I close with this question. If the Father gave his very best for you, then why do you continue to believe the lie that you are of little value? If God, the Father, who is holy, righteous, and perfect, put such a high value on you that he gave the very best he had to redeem you, why keep believing the lie that you have no value? I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm worth a lot. God, no, don't. See, you guys, see, you're not getting it. You're looking and going, I'm worth a lot. No, look him in the eye and say, I'm worth a lot. The Father gave his best for me. And the next time the devil starts trying to tell you that you're not worth anything, take out your Bible and go to John 3:16 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 and say, devil, read it for yourself. Amen. The Father put such value in me that he had to use the blood of his son to buy me back from you. You're worth more valuable. You're more valuable than you might think. You see, when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a child that he paid the highest price for, and he loves you dearly. Amen? Amen? I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. And what we're going to pray is we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us for putting too little value on ourselves. And then we're going to thank him for loving us so much and putting such value on us that he gave the very best he had. No cut rate anything. How many of you know that if you try to get something for a cut rate, you're probably going to get burned? Yeah, there's one insurance thing. I see this advertisement. You can be insured, get your vehicle insured for $20 down because we only have you cover yourself enough to barely be legal. Now, I'm not a fan of car and auto insurance, but I tell you what, I want something a little better than that. But you see, some of you have put yourselves in the same category as cut-rate car insurance. You look in the mirror and you see second rate. I want you to look into the Father's mirror and you'll see first class because he bought you with his best. Amen? When you go home today, look in the mirror and don't worry about do I look beautiful or handsome by the world standards. I want you to look in the mirror, stare yourself in the eye and say, I must be special because God gave his best for me. And the devil's going to sneak up behind you, and the devil's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to go, you ain't nothing but a worthless piece of trash. And you turn around and you look at him and go, the word says, get behind me, Satan. The word says, for God so loved me, he gave his one and only son. The word says that I was not bought with even gold or silver, but I was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your word. I praise you for your word. Satan, you're on notice. We're not going to believe your lies anymore. We serve a Father who loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross and to shed his very lifeblood to purchase us back as individuals. Satan, you're on notice. We're not going to believe your lies anymore. We are valuable, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we are, but because of the price that the Father paid for us. Now, Lord God, I ask that your Holy Spirit will go with us each and every moment of each and every day and reminding us day by day, moment by moment, that we are valuable in the sight of our Father who loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place and to redeem us with his blood. Lord, don't let us become prideful because it's not what we've done. But Lord, let us be properly grateful that our value is such because you have declared it so. And you love us. Now go with us this day. Let us walk out there outside the walls of this building, letting people know that we serve a loving Father who puts great value on individual lives. And let us share that story with anyone who will listen. And we ask that in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now find somebody right now and declare to them, don't mumble. Oh, I hate it when people mumble. Don't mumble. Young men, let me talk to you a minute real quick. Mumbling does not make you a man. It just makes you hard to hear. Go declare to somebody, oh, wait a minute before you leave. Yes, this man's doing his job. We're going to take a communion.